I titled this sermon, How Hungry Are You to Know Jesus? How Hungry Are You to Know Jesus? So we're reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 6, maybe verse 1 through 9. There's a lot of names in a couple of these verses, so I just ask you to have mercy on me. I'm going to start with the last part of verse 73, okay, chapter 7, 73. It says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man. That shows great unity right there. In the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. Let me pause for just a moment. Just having the women in that meeting was very, very unusual. Women were usually not allowed. In their services like that. So this was an unusual thing. And then when it says, and those who could understand, that means children that were able to understand their language. So these were whole families that had gathered together to hear Ezra read the word. It says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Meshach, and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Machai, Hashburn, Hashbanan, Zechariah. Don't laugh at me. Shame on you. I'll let you read them next time. And Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. So when Treva asked you to lift up your hands today, she was not unscriptural or out of order. This was perfectly in order. And when the people got together, they lifted their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Banya, a few other guys, helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, I pray for a solemn spirit of God in this place, for a unique moving of your spirit, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would set our hearts on fire for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would do something uniquely spiritual in our life today. God, we give you this time and attention. Lord, I believe that every person that's sitting here today, you have ordered them into the house of God. They're not here by accident. They're here because you called them to be. Now, God, I pray, may their ears be anointed to hear the anointed word. I pray that their hearts would be receptive soil, God, that the soil, the ground of their heart would have been broken up to receive your word. So today, I pray, God, would be a life-changing day for each and every one of us. Plant your word in their heart and then bear much fruit in our lives. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know you may think that this is sort of an unusual passage. What's the big deal? I want to tell you what the big deal was. The big deal was these people did not know the word of the Lord. These people, though they were Jewish, they didn't know the law. Most Jews, up until this point, they rehearsed the law, right? They memorized the law. But these Jews grew up in a foreign land. They didn't know the law of the Lord. So when Ezra comes to the court square, basically, builds a little platform, stands on it, and just begins to read the book, just begins to read the Torah that Moses wrote, these people stand for about 6 hours, whole families, children, just standing and just mesmerized by the reading of the word. And folks, I just got to say, do you see the callousness of our hearts today? When's the last time reading the word of God broke your heart? Don't you think it ought to move you sometimes? I can remember when I got saved, I was 9 years old, or 7 years old. And I can remember I would just get my Bible and I'd go to my bedroom and I'd lay on my bed and I'd read the Bible. And every time I read it, I would just cry. As a little boy, I'd just cry because I knew something instinctively then that I still know today. That's God's book. You know, I can remember, I don't know, I mean, my Bibles had to be recovered. But I can remember most of the time on our Bibles, there's two words, not one. You know, it says Holy Bible. In other words, Bible is the word, but it's a word that's been set apart for a specific purpose. And you are the purpose. God wrote you a love letter. I'm going to tell you, when Treva and I was dating, I was quite the penman. we dated in college and she decided to move home for a whole month. She thought it was going to be for the rest of her life. But I just write her love letters, and I just won her heart through. No. But, you know, I know that my letter didn't go to her house and she said, oh, that's from Eric, put it on the table. I know that when my letter got there, because she'd respond back, and I couldn't get into that letter fast enough. Because that was somebody that I loved that was writing me something. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a book written to you from someone that loves you immensely. More than anybody on this world doesn't love you as much as God in heaven loves you. God is crazy about you. He loves you. Daniel chapter 11 says this, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. God never intended for his people to be weak and anemic. But our strength comes through fellowship with him. Our fellowship is through the word of God. Roy brought up an excellent point at the men's breakfast yesterday. He said something, and it seems like every time Roy talks, it just ministers right to me. I don't know what it is about him, but boy, it just touched my heart. He talked about how when Saul was called, remember he was on the road to Damascus and God knocked him off his horse and God spoke to him. He said, why are you kicking against the goads? And he said, he studied that. What is the goad? You know, G-O-A-D. And what is that? And basically it's this. He's saying, Paul, why are you kicking against your destiny? Have you ever thought about that? You know, God's got a calling on your life. It's not necessarily to stand where I'm standing and preach the gospel, but God's got a calling for you. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It doesn't change. I don't care what you do or how far you get away from him, that calling is still on your life. And so how do you get into that? Why are you fighting what God wants to do? You know it's the best, right? Whatever God has called is the best plan for your life. And so quit fighting against that call and start submitting to it. I just, when I read this story, I can tell you, as I read it in my office, my heart broke. Even this morning when I read it, I got choked up and I had to stop a couple of times during reading it because I thought, man, I wish I would have been there. I can tell you as a pastor, as a presenter of the Word of God, I would love to present the Word to a people that would stand with their hands up to the air, so hungry that if I preached for 6 hours, and some of you feel like I do, you would stand there attentive. Can you imagine 6 and 7 year old kids standing there for 5-6 hours listening to the word? Folks, it scares me just a bit. Maybe I'm reading this wrong, but it scares me because we treat the word like it's nothing special. It is special. The people had a desire to know God. They stood attentive to him. If you have a desire to know God, I want to challenge you in a few ways today. One is through prayer. One is through reading the word. One is church attendance. Church attendance is more than a religious duty. It ought to be a place where we grow in the Lord. And then there's worship, which Tree was always talking about worship. And then mentorship. It's a topic that we don't talk about, mentorship. Psalms 42:1 is a passage that many of you know. It says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, or longs for you. And that's a picture of a deer that's been hunted. And that deer has been running and running and running. It's exhausted. It needs some refreshing water. And finally, he finds that water. That deer wants that water so bad. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you hurt so bad inside, but that you knew that only God could heal you. That's the picture right there. As that deer pants for the water, so I know, God, that you are my only hope. You are the answer to this brokenness inside of me. I run for you. Are you willing to seek him? How hungry are you for Jesus? The Bible said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't seek money. Don't seek relationships. Don't seek anything before you seek him. Seek him first. And when you seek him first, he said, I bring everything you need. I'll bring it into your life so much more than what you would bring yourself. That's what I've witnessed. Matthew 13:44 says, this is the parable that Jesus was teaching. It's a one word, one verse parable. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. For the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. This man didn't own that field. This man was probably a sharecropper. He was working someone else's field. But as he was working that field, he found something in that field that was so valuable that he knew he couldn't just take it. That would be dishonest. But he went and sold everything he had and bought that field. Folks, I tell you, the most valuable thing you'll ever find in this life is Jesus Christ. What are you willing to give up? You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, I've done all those Ten Commandments. I've done everything. And Jesus said, then go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. In other words, here's what he doesn't tell us to do that, does he? But you know what he does tell us? Seek me first. He read that man's mail. He read his heart and he realized money had a bigger part in his heart than he did. And he said, go sell all that. You know, I am convinced of this. If that man had went and sold everything, gave it all away, and just to help the poor, God would have given every bit of it back to him and probably more so. We chase after a lot of things in this life, but the greatest thing that we can chase after is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Most of the time when we read this portion of scripture, when we read this, we concentrate on the first part. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want you to see the last part of the verse. He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. I was talking to a missionary the other day, and I said, I was talking to a pastor here in town. And I said, church is so different than it used to be when I was a kid. I said, when I was a kid, if the church doors were open, the church would be full. I mean, the people that went to that church, I don't care what day. Do you remember having 2- and 3-week revivals? I do. Do you remember you were supposed to be there? Mm-hmm. I can remember the pastor leaving and putting me in charge sometime. Eric, I can't be in town. Do the service. He didn't ask me. He expected me to be there. There was just, the house of God was not, it was just something important to the community. I'm looking at you like you don't believe me, and most of you are about my age. This really was the way it is. Let me just say it this way. We've downgraded the house of God. It's no longer a necessity. Even the government didn't think it was essential. They thought bars were essential, but they didn't think we were essential. You know why? Because we haven't showed ourselves to be essential. Do you know the most essential thing in this world is us? Doesn't that sound like an arrogant preacher? Do you know the Bible says in Thessalonians that when God removes the one that's restraining, then the devil comes in? You know who it is that's restraining evil? It's the church. It's us. We are the devil's worst nightmare. He cannot do what he wants to do as long as we are here. Thank the Lord. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit in us, right? The devil longs to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundant. Who's he going to give that life to? He's given the life to the church to teach others. Amen. Isaiah 55:6 said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Psalms 145 verse 18 and 20 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked will be destroyed. How do we get to know the Lord? We get to know the Lord through his word. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I memorized this when I was a kid through the King James. It's probably New King James up there. But it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Doesn't just say read. It says study. Study that word. And then the last couple of words is what's really important to me. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I find that a lot of Christians get their theology in their head, what they believe about God, what they believe about life, and then they go to the Bible and try to prove that they're right. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is to go empty-headed to the word. Not with your core beliefs, but to go to the word and say, God, teach me right and wrong. Teach me what is truth. What is truth, by the way? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. It's not just what you say. You may say truth because grandma taught you that's truth. Well, that might not be truth at all. But thy word is truth. In other words, I can base my life on this word. This word is truth. Regardless whether anyone else says it, regardless of who's preaching it, your word is truth, God. And if the whole world lines up to say that's not true, you stand with the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 40 men of God wrote the scriptures or penned them. One person wrote them. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. Do you know who he wrote it to? To you. He wrote this book. That's exactly what it says. He says that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the person of God may be perfect, may be mature. God, when Jesus left, he says, it is good that I go away. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the disciple, I would have argued with that one. No, Jesus, it's not. Jesus, you're the only person that can heal the sick. You're the only person that goes fishing and comes up with gold pieces, right? You're the only one that no matter what our need is, you take care of our need. It's not good if you leave, Jesus. Stay with us. Have you ever thought about what the world would be like if Jesus was still in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit was not here? We would be making plane trips to Jerusalem on a regular basis, right? And we would probably be waiting months just to be able to see him. Some people probably would die before they got to him. It was good that Jesus went away because he sent one of the same kind. He sent the Holy Spirit. I am thankful that now for 49 years I lived in Murray, Kentucky, and I promise you the Spirit of God was in Murray, Kentucky. 3 years ago I moved to Paris, Tennessee, and I'm going to tell you the Spirit of God's in Paris, Tennessee. I preached from California to Kentucky, and I'm going to tell you the Spirit of God's been in every church that I've ever preached. You know why? I took him with me. I took him with me. Did you bring him with you today? Folks, that ought to be celebrated. you know, each one of us here in a few minutes, we're going to say goodbye, we're going to shake our hands, and we're going to go to our own house. But we're not going alone. Come on. Are you dead? That ought to have been celebrated. The fact that I don't care where you live or who you are, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. The Spirit of God is in your heart. And God said, I'm giving you my word so that you can be mature, so that you can be thoroughly furnished, so that no matter what situation you get into, the Spirit of God will lead you through my word. He'll tell you how to act. He'll tell you what to speak, right? He'll give you the instruction you need. Now, if you read this Bible, if you read this verse, think about what this book is given. He says it's given for reproof and for correction, for instruction. You know, most of us don't like those three words. I don't want to be corrected. I don't like to be corrected. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. Bless God. I'm a perfect preacher. I've not met a preacher yet that they like to be told they're wrong. But I'm so thankful that God tells me I'm wrong. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that God tells you the bridge is out? Don't go that way. The bridge is out that way. Hey, I've come that you might have life. But you got to get into the Word. You got to know the Word. If you want the benefit of knowing God, you got to study Him. As we study the Word, we realize that is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Verse 14. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, right? Jesus Christ was the Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can fool yourself. I promise you, listen to me. You can fool yourself. You can get ugly with your wife and tell yourself enough that I was justified in doing that because she was wrong. But when God gets involved, he moves into your heart. He is able to separate it, and he's able to show you you're mistaken and you were ugly. Now go apologize. Am I the only one here today? Jesus, I sure feel very lonely today. He separates, he divides your heart, your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. You can fool yourself, but you're not going to fool God. God can show you if you allow him. And then Isaiah chapter 40 is also repeated in James, but he says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I've often told you that the Lord speaks to me many times right before I wake up. It's like when you're sort of in consciousness and out of consciousness, you know, you're partly asleep, but you're beginning to wake up. It's like somehow Jesus just drops little thoughts in my mind. And Thursday morning as I was waking up, the Lord dropped this into my heart. I got up and I like to make sure that I remember those things. I know it's not me and I know it's him. So I go and I record it on my phone. So Thursday morning, the Lord spoke this to me. There is no better confirmation than God's voice spoken through his word. There is no better confirmation than God's voice spoken through his word. Do you know the Lord delights in leading and guiding you? You know, I've known some of you, and I know that in a way, I've watched you make some bonehead decisions, quite honestly, as your pastor. You know, you'll make a decision, and I'll think, oh, that's not a good decision. But I can't really say anything. But the Word of God would, if you had only opened the book. He will lead you and he'll guide you. He'll tell you. You don't believe me? Psalms 119, the psalmist, he wrote this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You got a sin problem? You got a word problem. Put more word in, sin becomes less. That's what he said. And then verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God will lead you and guide you in your decision making if you start putting the word in God's word, systematically putting it in. And then verse 165 is just a great promise that he's given us. He said, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble." You know, that actually means nothing. What is it when you get mad? What's the word I'm looking for? Get mad at somebody? You're offended. That's actually what that word means. Nothing will cause you to be offended. Nothing will cause you to be offended. Great peace. It's talking about putting the word of God in. If you got a problem with other people, you get offended, put more word in. Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock." It's the only way to build a house. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So it's not so much the word you know, it's the word you do, right? It's the word you do that's going to change your life, not just the word you know. I knew a man in my life who was not a Christian, but he knew the Bible. Matter of fact, I talked to you about going to Israel, and our guide in Israel was Jewish, but he was not a believer. He was not messianic at all. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Did not believe. But he could quote, there was at least three preachers on that trip, and he could quote the Word of God better than any one of us. He knew the Word, but he didn't believe in Jesus. It's the Word you do. Learn it. You know, there's some people that they get this hunger for the Word of God and they read chapters and chapters and chapters. Sometimes the Lord may tell you, just read this verse. Sometimes he may say, just read part of that verse. Meditate on that verse over and over and over and let it get into your heart. Those of you that are parents, especially of small children, the best thing in the world that you can do is teach your children the Word of God. Because when they're little, they can memorize like no other. Get them to memorize the Word of God. So prayer is the second thing. Prayer is our communication with God. I took one communication class in college, and I don't remember much about that class. All I remember is one statement that the teacher made. It seemed like every time we got together, he'd make this statement. Communication is a two-way street. Communication is two ways. You speak and you listen. And the church thinks prayer is only one way. The church is convinced that prayer is speaking to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, prayer is also listening to what he has to say. And he may reprove you. He may give you some correction, and that's a blessing. Prayer is not an emotional release. You don't always have to just break down and cry when you're praying, but it is essentially spiritual. You're talking to your spiritual father. It's more than asking God for a favor or a religious exercise. Prayer is, the word in Greek is proshush, and it means up close and personal. You're drawing close to God as you communicate with him. Psalms 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." Now, if you're like me, if you've been raised Pentecostal, how many of you have been raised in a spirit-filled charismatic church? Three of us, bless the Lord. Okay, four or five of us, not too many of us. We would add to this. We would say, God's eyes are upon the righteous and his ears are open to the prayer when I get a goosebump, when I feel it. And that's the way we live, and it's not truth. The truth is, you don't have to feel a thing. This is a promise from God. When you pray, God is attentive to your prayer. There's been many, many times when I have prayed and I felt like it was bouncing off the roof. But I knew that I knew because I settled it in my heart. God, I know you hear me. He hears us. You remember Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and he was getting ready to going to see who is God really. Is their God God? Is Baal God? Or is our God God? And he was asking them to answer with fire. 450 prophets of Baal were on that mountain. And they were cutting themselves and they crying out from beginning of the day till almost the end of the day, and nothing happened. I think our God was setting on him. And then Elijah gets up and they said, "It's your turn. You go ahead and pray." And Elijah said, "Well, let's make this a little bit more difficult. Let's dose that altar with water." So he just dosed it with water, just poured bucket upon bucket of water on it. I think if you read in your Bible, if you got any commentator's notes, I think it was about 120 gallons is what they estimate that he poured on that altar, filled up the trench. And then he prays. If you read this, it's about a 6-sentence prayer. And I don't think he screamed it. When I read it, I just read it with like no emotion. But I read this word, he says, God, they need to know what I know. They need to know that you really are God. Would you answer by fire and consume this altar? And immediately the heavens opened, a fireball came down, hit that altar and burned it up, right? God answered his prayer. And it wasn't that prayer was so eloquent. It wasn't that he was screaming it. It was the fact that God was listening. And God is listening to your prayer. God wants to answer it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And 2020 was a year of anxiousness, wasn't it? And some of us are anxious every day of the year. And we have to learn this, right? You have to challenge yourself. Don't be anxious, but pray. I do. That my personality, what God gave me was a spirit of a person that worries. That's just my natural man is a worrier. But my spiritual man understands don't worry, pray. So I have to train myself. And let me tell you, I've been serving the Lord for over 50 years. I still have to remind myself that. I still have to tell myself, Eric, stop worrying, start praying. God will hear your prayer. He doesn't hear your worry. Why? Because God is moved by faith, and worry is the exact opposite of faith. It's actually fearful meditation. You're worrying about something. You're bringing fear into your life. If you understood how terrible worry is, you'd try to get away from it. God wants you to. James chapter 5, verse 16 gives us this promise. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise for God, from God. The effective, fervent. Fervent means glowing. Doesn't mean loud, but it means glowing. This is intense prayer, and it accomplishes much. The third thing is what is going to help me know God? Listen to me very closely. Church attendance. Church attendance is not your religious duty. It's your opportunity to get to know him. There are things that happen in the body of Christ that will not happen to you alone. God moves in a different way when we gather together. Courtney was testifying yesterday at the men's group, and he said the very first time he came to this church, he said, the reason I knew I wanted to come back was Dave Allen met him at the door. And he said, he's such an original guy. He's so truthful, so honest in who he is. He said, I thought, I want to come back and get to know him. I was so offended. He didn't say it was the preaching. No. You'll never know the difference you might make. Why is church so important? Because you're here. It's not because of the preaching. It's because you're here. You see, the Spirit of God is in me as much as it's in Brandy. It's in you. So the Spirit of God wants to touch each and every one of us. But he may not use me to touch Sheila today. He may use Brandy. He may use Larry to minister to you. It may just be a smile. It may be someone says, you know, God loves you and I've been praying for you this week. That's the body of Christ. We build each other up. So Hebrews chapter 10, you know this verse. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know. If you don't see the day approaching, you better get glasses, because you need some eye adjustment. The day is approaching. The last thing I want to talk to you about is mentoring someone else. There's a story in the Old Testament about Elisha. Now, Elisha was the follower of Elijah, right? Elijah threw his mantle on him and said, come and follow me. And Elisha said, okay, I will. And he burned his oxen, or sacrificed his oxen, burned his equipment. made it an altar to the Lord. And he was a wealthy farmer, actually. I think he had 10 yoke of oxen that he sacrificed that day to the Lord when Elijah said, follow him. And when Elijah was getting ready to go away, Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, you're asking a very hard thing. So Elijah did 7 miracles in his life, but Elisha did 14. So he got that double portion. Elisha's, the last miracle that Elisha did was after his death. After Elisha was dead, they threw his body, they buried him in a tomb. It was an open tomb, obviously. And I don't know how much longer, but much later, the Israelites were fighting, and they were losing, and they were retreating. And one of the guys was killed, and they didn't want to leave his body to be desecrated before the enemy or for the animals. So they grabbed his body up and they threw him in this tomb that they didn't know anything about. They just threw his body in there, and that happened to be Elisha's tomb. And when they threw that man's body in there, his body hit Elisha's bones and he miraculously come back to life. And I've always thought that was one of the neatest stories until my spiritual father told me, he said, actually, that's a terrible story. And I said, why? And he said, because his anointing died in him. See, when Elijah went away, he passed his mantle down to Elisha. But when Elisha went away, he didn't pass his mantle down. You know why? Gehazi sold it. Remember? Gehazi, he took the silver. He lost the anointing of God because he went after the things of a man. So Elisha didn't find someone else. He didn't give his anointing away. Folks, the greatest thing that we can do in this life is pass what God has placed in you, pass it down to the next generation. Don't die with your anointing. Make sure you, everything God has taught you, all the knowledge that God, every experience that you go through, make sure that you're teaching someone else. 2 Timothy 2:2, you should be able to remember that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I think it is, or verse 2. I believe it's just verse 2. It says, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, Eric, teach Larry, and Larry, teach Brandy. Brandy, you teach somebody else, and that somebody else is, you see what I'm saying? It continues to go on and on and on as we teach those that are coming up behind us. Now, I believe the first person that we ought to be teaching is our children. I'm going to give you one better. Husbands, do you know what the word husband means? It's from the term husbandry. It means grower. Do you know it is your responsibility to grow your wife in the things of God? Too many homes are being led by women. Thank God that they picked up the mantle. But that wasn't really what God wanted. God wanted the man to lead and the woman to be there. Not less responsible, but that's just the way as Christ is for the church. So the husband was to be to his wife, to teach her, to grow her. Now, it doesn't mean as much today, but in those days, women weren't even allowed in the sanctuary. If they were, they were kept in a separate part. And the men learned the word and heard the word, and then the wives would learn it from them. Husbands, pass down the things of God that he teaches you. Wives, do the same to your husband. If God tells you something, share it with your husband. And then both of you share it with your children. I don't care how old your children are. I've got a 37-year-old, 35-year-old, and a 27-year-old. I think those are going to be their ages. I can tell you that when I talk to them on the phone, when we're together, I still am challenging them with the word. I can still tell them. It's not uncommon for me to say, you know, I've been talking to the Lord about you. And the Lord said, he hadn't heard from you for a while. Do you get it? I'm not one of these fathers that I'm always into their business, but when the Lord tells me something, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to share with them because I still feel the responsibility that I'm still not only dad, I'm spiritual. I'm their spiritual dad too. Is that title so foreign to you? If I said, okay, who are you a spiritual father to? Who are you a spiritual mother to? I would hope that you could take a piece of paper and start writing names. But I would dare say most of us in this room couldn't list a name. Because we're living like we're islands, not like we're a community. Folks, we've got to become the church. This is better preaching than what you're looking at me. A community of believers. That's the church. There's a Greek word for it, but I can't think of it right now. I know. It's ecclesia. Treva tells me I say it in every service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm ending. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul told the church at Thessalonians, he said, I've not only told you the gospel, I've given you my heart. On Tuesday night, I meet with a group of young men, and we talk about the word. We read some Proverbs, and we talk about it. But I can tell you, those guys are getting more than the word. They're getting my heart. Every week, they've just stolen my heart. I want to see them do so well. Roy joins me often. Johnny joins us most week. And I would dare say, I don't know about Roy, I would believe I'm standing right with him. It's one of the highlights of our week, is getting to teach these young men what God has taught us. It's just a great time. And I've watched these young men join their hearts together. And so the joy is in mentoring. Find somebody that you can teach, somebody that will listen to you. You know, I believe God will give you that person. Put that person on your heart if you'll ask him. So I'm a type of preacher that I like to tell you, how can you do this? It's really simple. You need to make an appointment with God every day. And that appointment better not be right before you go to bed. Because if you wait till the end of your day to make your appointment with God, something will get in the way. Probably called sleep. I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to Jesus and I heard myself snoring. Where's that coming from? David said, early in the morning will I seek you. Set yourself aside, even if it means setting your alarm clock a few minutes earlier. Get up a few minutes earlier. Spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, whatever you want to. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you not to do. Don't try to do it an hour a day. You're not going to keep it. Now, it may grow into an hour a day. It may grow into 2 or 3 hours a day. I had a preacher send me a text this week. And he says, I get up 2 hours earlier than I normally do because I pray 2 hours every day. I'll guarantee you he didn't start like that. He has a list of names that he says it takes him once a week. In that 2 hours a day, I go through this list of names. He has over 500 names on his list that he prays for, and I'm on his list. Start your list. Start praying before the Lord. And before you ever open this book up, say, God, would you show me something from your word today that'll bring life to me? It really is that simple. I'm going to tell you, folks, I haven't screamed at you today. I've just been preaching very, very softly, but it's still truth. This is a message that will change your life, I promise you, if you'll only do it. Make an appointment with God. I would say find a place in your house that you can go every day to that same place and then just spend a few moments. Now, you can do it driving to work, but you're going to be distracted. Okay? I hope you're distracted because I hope you pray with your eyes open if you're driving. It's better if you find a place where you can just get you a cup of coffee or whatever you drink and just spend, I don't care how long, just start somewhere. Okay? Start somewhere praying and seeking the Lord. But just like if you were to make an appointment with me and you don't hold your appointment, that's insulting to me. If you say, Pastor, I want to come over at 1 o'clock and see you, and then you don't show up, I'm going to be a little ticked because I've set aside time for you and you didn't think it was valuable enough that you at least text me, I can't make it. Right? Don't do that to God. I'm a man who really cares. Right? It's not a big deal if you insult me. But don't insult God. So if you're going to make a commitment to him this morning, God, I really want to do this. I really want to start seeking you every morning. Keep it. And if you don't keep it, ask him to forgive you. Okay? The next day, say, God, I'm sorry I didn't show up yesterday. Sorry. Okay, stand with me. Remember, if you want to be baptized next week, there's a sheet up here about baptismal, about what baptism is. I'd like for you to get it and study it. And then also, I'd like to know, you know, who I'm going to be baptizing. But if you made a commitment with the Lord for some time, we'll try to have that trough outside. Our heater doesn't work on our baptismal, so therefore we try to put a baptism outside, a tank outside, and let the sun heat it up a little bit. And also, I don't have to get in it with you, so if it is really cold, it's your shivering, not me. So bless God, I love you. Amen. Let's pray together. I'm really asking you to consider making that appointment with God. He'll change your life. Father God, we come before you today, and I'm thankful, Lord. Thankful, Father, for this great book that I hold in my hands. Lord, it's your word, and man, has it changed me. It's changed my attitudes. It's changed the way I think. God, it changes the way I plan. It's changed the way I spend my money. God, it's changed almost everything about me. It's your word and the spirit that's behind your word. I thank you for that holy Bible. I pray, God, that we would cherish your word with all of our heart, that we would respect it and it would be first place and final authority in our life. God, I pray today as I have preached this word, I pray, God, that this word that you have put in my heart has pierced their hearts and it has found a broken up soil that's ready to receive your word, that it would bear fruit in their life. I pray that people around this congregation is making a choice today and making a decision today that they're going to honor you and begin to read your word every day, begin to pray every day and seek your face. God, I pray, Lord, that tomorrow morning when they get up a few minutes early to seek your face, that you would show up. God, that you would reveal yourself to them and yet you would reveal your pleasure on them keeping this appointment. God, minister life to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.